nor did they love the truth. And so in contrast to them, the perishing of verse 10, the saved must stand firm and hold fast to truth. And that charge of Paul's is evidently just as relevant for our day as it was in the first century. I don't know about you, but I do find every now and again it dawns on me where we're headed as a nation that has turned away from truth, a nation, even national churches that have not held on to God's truth, but have let go of its historical Christian heritage. And therefore, we live with the confusion for our school children in understanding themselves, in understanding their identity, and understanding basic concepts for society and social cohesion, like father and mother, and how we live now in the age where we're pushed to have those sorts of terms dropped from our language. When we live in a society that has dropped God's word, that has not held on to God's word, we live with madness. We live in a mad, mad world. And that madness reminds me of that quote by G.K. Chesterton. He says, when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. And the perishing believe in anything but the truth. Hence, all the confusion of today. God's people, though, are charged in Scripture with standing firm on Scripture, holding fast to Scripture, since Scripture alone is truth. Scripture is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ, we read of in Ephesians 2, verse 20. That is the action that God's people are called to hold fast and to stand firm. But how are we to do this? And that's why Paul is compelled to pray for them here in verses 16 and 17. So first of all, he charges them to do something, and then he prays for them that God will enable them to do it. And look at how he opens his prayer. Look at how he gives the Lord Jesus, as it were, his full title. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. It's as though, having talked about the Antichrist earlier on in chapter 2, and how Paul showed the impact Antichrist would have on folk, Paul here, as though he seemingly is insisting on the worth, the superior worth and might of the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, even mentioning him here before the Father, again, to stress to believers that Paul is praying to both the Lord and their Father. What an audience then the prayer has when he or she prays to the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. What an audience, what support we would get when we pray to such an audience. I mean, who else could we appeal to? Who would be better? Who would be greater? Who would be more suited to doing what Paul writes of here? Our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. I mean, isn't this the basis of why we are who we are as the church of Jesus Christ, as members of God's family? It's because of the love of God. It's because of God's love for us that he sent his eternal Son, his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, to rescue us from our sins, to reconcile us to himself again. And therefore, we're given now this eternal comfort, or this eternal encouragement and good hope. And how is that given to us? Well, look at what the verse says, through grace. Even just how the ESV translates that for us, and how God's love and God's grace seem to bracket our eternal comfort and good hope. It emphasizes for us how wonderful it is to come to this God according to this truth, because this God is our God, the Lord, our Savior and Father, who gives us these graces which we so need through all the ups and downs of life, certainly through this time of COVID-19, but still as we begin, as we look forward to coming out of it, we always need an eternal encouragement, a good hope. Don't these graces, don't these warm our souls and refresh our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't these what every believer needs in every stage of their life? Sam Gordon, in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, he retells the story of the 2002 Winter Olympics and how an American speed skating relay team were hoping to make gold that year. And so there they were skating around the ring when one of their team slipped and fell, and then quickly got up and got back into the race again. Even though the fall, the recovery, only cost the team just a few seconds, you could tell, he said, as the team slowed down and were lapped, they had given up all hope of doing well because one of them had slipped and fallen. The grace of God helps us when we slip and fall, as we will all slip and fall from time to time. But God's grace gives us this eternal, this never-ending encouragement to get back up again, to, yes, repent. Yes, we need to repent, but then to rejoin the race of faith, the race in which all of God's people in Christ really are already winners. So the prayer for God's people is that this God, our Savior and Father, would comfort and encourage our hearts in what is a kind of slippery marathon, where we live out our lives through temptation, through trouble, but God would encourage us through all of that and establish us and strengthen us in every good work and word. Do you see there how Paul first prays for something internal in the heart to then affect something external in our work, in our words? In other words, Paul doesn't pray for some sort of superficial blessing, a quick change of circumstances for us, but that God would so affect the heart of the believer that even in that circumstance, and here for these people, it was persecution, even in their painful, difficult persecution, even so, their hearts would be so encouraged that they would be enabled and compelled to continue in all their ministries, whether by what they say or by what they do. Isn't this then the prayer for Christians as we pray for one another, for the persecuted, to pray for them? Sometimes when we read of accounts happening in other parts of the world, we can feel helpless. We can feel so detached, so far away from it. What can we do? We can pray. Never underestimate the power of prayer. We can pray for our brothers and sisters that God would strengthen their hearts to enable them to persevere through all the circumstances they face over there. But we can pray for one another as well. Those of us who we know who maybe don't appear to be running the race anymore or as vigorously as they once did. Maybe some sort of difficult circumstance or some episode of sin or fear of the future has so affected them that they appear to have stopped functioning like a believer, as though the sails on their ship are slashed and so now they're just drifting without hope, without any real confidence in the gospel, as though they've fainted. Yes, they're still alive, obviously. They're alive, but they're kind of spiritually numb. They're not aware of what's happening both within them and what's happening around them. They need our prayers. And this then is how we can pray for one another in these days and beyond these days, as we go on to support one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when someone climbs a cliff face, a vertical sheer cliff, one of the safety features they have is a line that's always connected to the person down below. That person down below is called a belayer. B-E-L-A-Y-E-R, a belayer. If you lost your footing as you climbed up the cliff face, your belayer down below, they would hold you up securely until you could regain your footing and continue your climb. So to belay means to anchor. It means to hold securely, to keep safe. And that's what we can be for one another. Ultimately, of course, Christ is our anchor. Ultimately, he is the anchor in heaven who always intercedes for for his people. That's why we have this confidence that he will save us to the uttermost, as we read in Hebrews, because he lives evermore to intercede for each of his people. But he calls on us to intercede for one another. We support each other as each of us acts as the belayer for someone else, holding one another securely and reminding them of these things, as Paul does here, that they're chosen by God and loved by God and saved by God, and praying for them to persevere and to continue their climb of faith. Secondly, then, we see Paul asking for prayer for himself in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He actually prays again for them in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, which is very similar to the first point we looked at this evening. But it's what Paul asks for in prayer for himself, and really for him and Silas and Timothy. There's three of them behind this letter. It's that I want us to focus on now for just a few moments. Finally, brothers and sisters, he says, pray for us. There's a real sense of humility there, isn't there? In Paul the great apostle, asking that others would pray for him. It shows how this church leader had some level of self-awareness and how he recognized his utter dependence upon the Lord. And the worth and the vitality of prayer. The way he writes it in the Greek, the word prayer is emphatic. Prayer is essential here in Paul's ministry. And obviously the word prayer is a verb. In the Greek, it's presented in the present continuous sense. In other words, he wants them to continue in their prayers for them. Don't stop. Paul clearly here recognizes the relationship between a ministry that is regularly prayed for and that ministry's success. John Piper saw that link too in what he wrote here. Prayer is the walkie-talkie of the church on the battlefield of the world in the service of the word. He says it's not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. It's for those on active duty. And in their hands, it proves the supremacy of God in the pursuit of the nations. When mission moves forward by prayer, it magnifies the power of God, he writes. When it moves by human management, it magnifies man. And prayer here is what Paul calls for. Paul here wants to depend on God's power rather than his own abilities or the abilities of Timothy or Silas. Now, Paul had already asked for prayer back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. There he simply said, brothers, pray for us. He didn't say what it was he wanted praying for, but here he gives them two specific things to pray for, which we're looking at tonight. It's always helpful when we can pray specifically for things. It It somehow involves us more in our partnership with a particular ministry. The first thing that Paul prays for is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Think of those words in Psalm 147, verse 15. The Lord sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. There's an imagery there of an athlete, of someone running quickly, running unhindered, someone striding forward and making great gains. And that's what Paul longs to see in his preaching, that his preaching would go on running fast and well and going out for more and more people to hear this message of God's grace, this message of reconciliation, and by God's grace, be saved. He wants it to go out, and he wants it to be received just as he had seen it happen in Thessalonica. Do you see how he writes, as happened among you? Do you remember how Paul in his first letter, how he described how the Thessalonians had reacted to his preaching? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. When you received the word of God, he writes, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. These Thessalonians had received it, had honored it, they'd shown respect to it, and acted then upon it. And this is what Paul now asks that the Lord will do again, where he now is. And commentators reckon that Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. If you read through Acts chapter 17 and 18, you'll see how he had gone from Thessalonica to Berea, to Athens, and then to Corinth, where as usual, he began to preach, to minister God's word in the synagogue every Sabbath. But then Paul faced opposition. The local Jewish opposition forced him out of the synagogue for him then to begin preaching to the local Corinthian Gentiles. You read in verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, he says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So the question here, I wonder, is had Paul asked for this prayer prior to verse 8 of Acts 18? And Crispus and the many Corinthians who believed and were baptized, they were the answer to the Thessalonians' prayers. It's exciting, isn't it, to see it like that, where Paul sends his letter, he asks for prayer, and this is what happened in response to God answering the prayers of those people. That could well have been the case. But again, the verbs that Paul uses when he asks for prayer, the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, those verbs are in the continuous sense. In other words, it wouldn't be a one-off. It wouldn't be a flash in the pan, a sort of experience, but this would be a continuous, ongoing experience for Paul. There in Corinth, certainly, but presumably beyond even Corinth. So how are we then? How should we meaningfully, specifically pray for preachers, for pastors, for missionaries in far-off countries, for ministries in our own country? We can certainly pray this prayer for the sending and for the receiving of God's truth, because both are important in gospel ministry, that the preaching, the teaching of biblical truth would go out unhindered, quickly, without interference, without restriction, whether hindered by technology, hindered by COVID, hindered by government. None of it would be hindered or restricted in any way. Pray this for where ministries and messages are monitored, where sermons are checked for what they term as hate speech, or where secular authorities assess someone's suitability to be a minister of the gospel, as we hear happening in Western contexts. Friends, for this we must pray. And then, when the message of Christ is proclaimed, pray that that message would be sent and received in the power of God. You see, it's not just a matter of someone speaking words or filling a sermon slot on a Sunday night or getting a date to speak at a school's assembly, but that the Holy Spirit would accompany God's word. That the word of God would go out in the power of God, the awakening power and convicting power from heaven. That through the presentation, however it is presented, whether through a preacher, through a video presentation, through a leaflet, through a tract, even through God's word simply read out, however it goes out, but that it would go out and that God would be in his word, in power, calling his people to faith and truly making them alive in Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to pray, and only in eternity will we learn the outcome of our prayers. When in heaven we meet those we prayed for as they proclaim the message of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. We meet them, and we meet those who through our prayers and through the grace of God, but they responded to that message and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. How exciting prayer seems when we look at it from that angle. Robert Murray McShane, the famous preacher of Dundee, he wrote this: if the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we could find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. Well, the second thing that Paul asks prayer for as we close tonight is in verse 2 of chapter 3, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, he writes. The Greek implies Paul is not referring to wicked and evil men in general, but to a specific, a definite situation. There were certain wicked and evil men who were causing him bother, presumably in Corinth. And the fact that Paul refers to these people as wicked and evil, that highlights the opposition he faced there. Again, from people presumably outside the church, because not all have faith. Arguably, it could be from inside the church. We really don't know. But he prayed for deliverance. Do you remember the scene in Acts chapter 18 where the Lord encourages Paul in Corinth with a vision? In verse 8, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So Paul there had the promise, as we heard last Sunday night, Paul had the promise of the Lord's presence with him. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, he calls for the prayers of the Lord's people for him. But he prays for deliverance. Now, how God will deliver him is up to God. What he would do, how he would handle these wicked and evil men was up to God. Whether they were in the church or outside of the church. And there are wicked and evil men and women who are within the visible church who God's ministers need to be delivered from. We were just praying for this on Saturday morning at our monthly prayer meeting and actually naming people in our prayers that God's people would be delivered from them in their attempts to undermine God's word. But we need to support ministers, missionaries, ministries that face such opposition, that they would be delivered from them. These were evidently unbelievers being used by the evil one in opposition to Paul's ministry. Why were they opposing Paul's ministry? Because Paul was having success. The devil doesn't like it when the truth is told. And especially when the truth is told in God's power. There's a quote, I think it was Spurgeon who says that when sinners get on their knees, the devil trembles. And he doesn't like it when God's word is presented clearly, truthfully, and when that word is propped up with the prayers of God's people behind the preacher. It's a powerful thing, is this, when these things work together in cooperation. So as Paul here there faces opposition, presumably in Corinth, what does he do? He calls in, as it were, a flyover of prayer bombers to drop their payload down on the situation. He calls for God's people to support him in prayer. And what Christ promised him in his presence with him, protecting him, that is worked out through the prayers prayed for him. So can you see the connection here between what God wills to do, what God promises to do, and the prayers of his people? You know, those times when you feel compelled, when you feel burdened to pray for someone, that's the Lord. He is prompting you to participate in a ministry somewhere. He's prompting you to get involved with someone somewhere. Someone somewhere is at work, and the Lord is wanting to help them. The Lord is wanting to strengthen them. The good that the Lord is wanting to do is worked out as you respond to the Spirit's prompting and you pray. How exciting then prayer sounds to us tonight. Prayer is difficult. Prayer, I think as Martin Lloyd-Jones tells us, prayer is the most difficult thing for Christians to do. But how exciting it seems to us tonight when we see the dynamic relationship here between what God intends to do, what God promises to do, and the prayers of his people, when God's people get involved in what the Lord is doing. And again, only eternity will reveal the outcome of our prayers, the many deliverances of God's people through the prayer of someone somewhere else, asking God to act in power in order to help his people. May God stir us afresh then to become a people of earnest, consistent, continuous prayer. And may God's goodwill be worked out in his church and through his church in these last days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you have shown us tonight in Scripture. We thank you for the encouragement of these verses. And Lord, for any of us who have been struggling to pray, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit will excite us again about this and help us to be deliberate, to be disciplined, but also, Lord, to experience this dynamic relationship where you prompt us and we pray spontaneously as you do a miracle somewhere, as you help someone somewhere. Lord, thank you for the reality of a God who is always at work, who has a zeal to accomplish your eternal purposes. Lord, thank you for our involvement in that. God, help us, we pray then, for we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to come before the Lord's table virtually as we do this on Zoom. And to help us do that, we're going to sing now. We're going to sing a hymn which takes us to the cross and asks us to